Well, good morning, everybody. Generally, what I try to do on a holiday weekend is keep it short. So I will. It's almost more of a devotional. But what we're going to do is hop directly into Scripture today, and we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. Ezekiel 18, verses 19 through 20. And verses 19 and 20. And I don't have my glasses on because Chewy decided they were chew toys yesterday. Yeah, so I'll probably trip over my tongue as usual here. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So, Cisco, based on that, will you be held accountable for what your dad has done?
No.
No. Will your dad be held accountable for what you have done?
No.
The soul who sins shall die. The son, Cisco, shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, Augustine, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. We all in agreement? Seems more than fair, right? Keeping that in mind, let's now read Luke 11, 45 through 52. Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 45 through 52. I think I've mentioned before that I listen to talk of some sort overnight because that way I can get back to sleep. And this came from something when I heard, I don't know if you knew you could do it. You can get a version, audiobook version of the New Testament read by Johnny Cash. It's pretty awesome, actually, isn't it? And this came up because of that. So Luke 11, verses 45 through 52. Everybody there? Almost? What? There's no rush. I just appreciate people actually looking. Got it? Good. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world shall be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." So, in those verses, who was going to be held accountable for, quote, the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world? I'm sorry? This generation. This, as in the generation he was talking to right then. Do you see a problem there, based on what we read before? At least a problem on the surface. Something always good to remember with Scripture. They're surface problems. They're not real problems.
But one's not liable for the other.
Well, we read in Ezekiel that the son's not going to be accountable for the father and vice versa. But here we seem to read that this generation is going to be held charged with, is that the word that I read? Charged with all of the blood of the prophets from the beginning. Why? Why should this generation, when Jesus spoke the words, be held accountable for the sins of previous ones? how do we actually harmonize this with the son who sins shall die? The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. How do we harmonize that? I'm going to give you some options. Are you ready for them? Yeah? Okay. First, maybe we shouldn't harmonize. For instance, let's look at Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. And I'm pretty sure you've heard these verses before. Yep. Kudos to you gentlemen back there for looking it up. Verses 6 and 7. Are we set? Okay, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, if we go with those verses, not only will the child pay for the father's iniquity, but also his kids and his grandkids. Is that a satisfactory explanation for this generation being held accountable for the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world? That there's nothing to harmonize? That God makes the children pay for their ancestors' bad behavior? Does that work for you? Doesn't work for me. And by the way, I would suggest in Exodus, because those were hard words for me. What Exodus is really saying is God's making it clear that he is just. People just can't get away with stuff. Number one, he is just. People can't just get away with stuff. And he is acknowledging that sin does not occur on an island. When we sin, we act like it's just us. But it doesn't occur on an island. For instance, we know, I wouldn't be surprised if most, but a lot at least of abusers were abused. A lot of abusers were abused. Sin hurts. Sin infects. Sinful behaviors are passed from generation to generation. And that's how I believe you should read what we did in Exodus. So can we agree that option one, that we shouldn't harmonize the apparent conflict between Ezekiel and Luke, shouldn't be chosen? And the reason I especially say that is this. God is trustworthy. A God of contradictions, which is what we appear to have, a God of contradictions would be far from that. Our second option is that in Luke, Jesus is basically talking about timing. That things have culminated over the years, that the time of reckoning is here, and that this generation would see it. Does that make sense? Things have culminated. The time of reckoning is here, and this generation would see it. That the exile to Babylon was a similar situation. You could say that the sins of Israel, up to that point, were charged against this generation, that is, the generation that experienced the exile. And if you look at a bunch of commentaries, and I did, that seems to be the most commonly accepted explanation. Does that explanation make sense to you? Because it makes sense to me. And what happened in 70 AD? Does anybody remember? What happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem? Do you remember?
The Romans came and demolished.
The temple.
The temple, the
whole city. Well, yeah. Basically, and what's interesting is, and that's what the commentaries would generally point to if they were going to talk about a specific culmination, a specific judgment, they would point to that. And, based on Jesus' words, that was a judgment for a culmination of sins. As a matter of fact, if we look, so we read in Luke, if we look at the parallel passage in Matthew, along with what follows, it does seem the best explanation. So let's turn, this is the longest set we'll have today. Let's turn to Matthew 23, 34 through chapter 24, 2. So Matthew 23, starting with verse 34, and we'll go through chapter 24, verse 2. I know it's a long set of verses, but I purposely actually cut some off in this so it wouldn't be quite so long. Matthew 23, we're going to start with verse 34, and we're going to read through the next chapter, verse 2. Are we there? 34, yep. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth from the blood, notice that, all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah. Barachiah, is that how you say it? See, that's funny. When I read, I didn't even catch that when I read it to myself. Whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon what?
This generation.
Now let's continue. Notice that Matthew doesn't stop it there. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you like children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, not only do I like the different wording where it says all these things will come upon this generation, that's to me better than maybe charged against this generation. Notice what Matthew immediately does. He goes into the upcoming destruction of what? Jerusalem and the temple. Like you point out, it wasn't just the temple, right? But Jerusalem and the temple. He goes right into it. So option two that I gave you, culminating, time of reckoning, and then they see the judgment, it works. And I'll tell you right now that if you were in a seminary taking a test on that, I would tell you to use option number two. But I'm going to offer you one more option. Okay? One more? Let me ask you this. Was the destruction of the temple the biggest thing that happened to this generation that Jesus spoke to? Was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem the biggest thing that happened to this generation that Jesus spoke to? I'd say no. Something much larger, something extremely more consequential. What if, and this is kind of a twist option number two, what if the culmination wasn't the destruction of the temple, but Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Those were the words in Luke that we read. Who really paid for all the sins that came before and came after? Jesus did. Jesus paid for, quote, the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world. The punishment of the Jews in the first century didn't. The destruction of the temple didn't. Jesus paid for their blood with his blood. for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Yes, the sins of Israel and the world, let's not be guilty of blood guilt ourselves, right? The sins of Israel and the world had culminated, and this generation saw the results. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And of course, it means as sons and daughters. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Right or wrong, option 3 came to mind when I woke up early in the morning and heard Johnny Cash. He was doing his audiobook of the New King James Version, and he spoke of this generation. I'm not sure if it was in Matthew or in Luke. I'd love to say that that was an inspiration, but it was more likely the random thoughts of a very, very tired and not fully rested mind. However, I do think it's worth consideration. In the end, Jesus is the culmination of everything, of everything. He took care of sin at his first coming. At his second coming, he will end sin forever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.